apologize for my slow approach up the steps. I usually leap up the steps like a young gazelle, but I did some self-surgery on my foot the other day, and and have to practice more. It's such a privilege to be here, and we have a internet radio station that my daughter just said, "Dad, this is something that could reach a lot of people." And it's a station that has all sorts of things on it. It has, like talk radio with Laura Ingraham and different people, you know, the left, right, middle, pits of hell, heaven, and all of that, you know, on it. But in the midst of it, we're able to share the gospel. And it gives me an opportunity to be fed by a man that feeds me on a regular basis, your pastor Joe, as I listen to the word, as he teaches the word. It takes me deeper into the knowledge and insight into Christ, and it's a privilege to do so. But I was really interested and excited because, along with Joe and a number of other speakers, strangely enough, we were even able to get some response from Don McClure's teaching on that station. But it's been a he's my friend also. He's a dangerous friend. You never know what he'll say. But I do love him. I do love him. God uses him for growth and forgiveness in my life, and I do appreciate it. Anyway, if you don't know Don, I hope that you get to get acquainted with him and get to know Don very well, and I hope you're very secure when you do. So. But we Jalissa, my daughter, got called from the head of the station, and much to their amazement, this radio program, all it is just pastors teaching. There's no music, there's no nothing, just one pastor after another teaching 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We get responses from all over the world. And they said, it's very unusual, but we wanted to tell you that out of the hundreds of stations on this thing, that you're in the top 20. And so the word is getting out, and it's very wonderful. And it's very expensive to do this, so we've come to raise money for it. It's $99 a year. I'm sorry, a month. $99 a month is what it costs us to reach people all over the world. So anyway, I thought I'd mention that. And Joe does feed me. I listen to him frequently on that radio station. Have you ever gotten in a fuss with another Christian? Probably not in Philadelphia, but it happens quite a bit in California. And have a little tiffs. Of course, they don't seem little at the time. I know that when it happens that God requires reconciliation and grace and forgiveness, even though the other person is always wrong. That's our fallen nature, I might mention. We went to my dad was elected to a church out in West Texas in the oil fields, and he was following a pastor that had had some difficulty in the church. The church had struggled for years, and then it experienced some growth and had a good reputation in the community, and then they decided to add an addition. They had it was a basement church. They built the top on the church, and then they added restrooms, and they had a meeting where Christians voted on what they did. There's no more dangerous meeting than Christians voting on silly things. But nonetheless, they voted, and one group lost by one vote. And the vote was some of them wanted the restrooms upstairs and some of them wanted them downstairs. And so anyway, they lost the vote. They put the restrooms upstairs. That was all finished. But it became such a contentious matter that in a little town of 18,000 with one main street, the guy on the losing side in the summer jumped on the running board of the pastor's car and started punching him. He punched him for three blocks down through the city. And it really didn't do a lot for the church's reputation in the community. It really didn't do a lot. And the pastor finally left. And so then my dad comes in. This church was divided and people were angry at each other and trying to cover it up. Now in the South, everybody at that time, they always wanted to hug your neck every Sunday. Hug, I want to hug your neck. I want to hug it. But when there's a church flight going on, be careful. It may bite your ear off. So you don't want to be hugging people's neck. So at any rate, my dad gets there, and the first Sunday, and I'm just a kid, you know, this time I was probably 12 years old. And a lady runs up to me I'd never seen, and she said, I've got a son your age, and we live out on a little farm, and oil lease farm, and would you come play with my son? I said, yeah, it's thrilled. I like the country, I like the animals, and I wanted to meet some kids. And so I go out there, and the lady wouldn't let me play with the kid. She was telling me all the horrible things this lady in church had done to her. Now, I've been to church one Sunday. My dad had preached one sermon. And she says, you know, before your daddy came, I just could have mopped the streets of this city up with this other lady and named her. And I said, boy, it's great. And I thought, that's wonderful. My dad has such a great ministry. And one Sunday, he solves this problem. And she said, now loves it, just loves this woman. And she could have mopped the streets up with her. So the next Sunday, that lady invited me to lunch, and she had a son, and she started talking to me about the other lady. And I wanted to get playing, so I thought I'd kind of bring it to an end. And I said, you know what? That lady was just as touched by the sermon as you are, because she told me last week when I was out there that she could have just mopped the streets of this city up with you before my dad came and brought this wonderful message. And so there was such division in the church that the church was a joke. We better pray before we get into this today. Because I guarantee you, if you just open your heart, get ready to smell some flesh burning. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for your presence, and thank you for the Holy Spirit that speaks to our hearts in tenderness and mercy. Make us one as we face the deadly enemy of darkness that has invaded this country and invaded this world and is seeking to take control of the minds and hearts of men. I pray, Lord, that the church will be united and empowered through our unity. And I ask this in Jesus' name. I'm talking this morning about unity for warfare. Unity for warfare. Philippians 1:27. Now, to understand the theme of the book, the overarching theme of Philippians, you have to go to the fourth chapter, where it talks about two ladies that were having trouble with each other. The Bible doesn't specifically say what their problem was, but there have been some that thought maybe they were competing soloists in the church, and one thought the other one was getting too many solos or something like that. I don't know exactly what it was, or they weren't being properly treated. But they caused such dissension that Paul was informed about it. Well, he was in Rome in chain, living in his own house, but nonetheless with Roman soldiers chained to him. And he felt so concerned and so recognized how grievous what might seem to be a funny thing is when the church is divided, how devastating it is to the witness of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the body of Christ to the world. When we get at odds with each other, we lose our ability to be effective in fighting the enemy. When we get at odds with each other, we become impotent spiritually, and the church is weakened, and many times the church is brought into reproach. So only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for faith in the gospel. That's why we're talking about unity for warfare. God wants to unite the church that we will be effective and powerful in our warfare against Satan, who seeks to steal, to kill, and to destroy the lives of people. And he wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life also and my life also. Scripture goes on to say in the fourth verse of Philippians chapter 2, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We can get into conflicts, and it brings great sorrow and great division among people. How many of you are at odds? Don't raise hands. Anything I say this morning, keep your hands down. And if you struggle with that, put it in your pocket or put it in your purse right now. Because then everybody will wonder what wretched thing you've done. And then they'll have to repent of that, and we will miss the whole point of the service. How many of you are at odds with a family member? There, you did it. You raised a hand. All right. All right. I'm not on your side. How many people won't even speak to someone? I was dealing with some people that have called themselves Christians for decades. And the family has become so angry that of the five children, four of them are not speaking to someone in the family. When they have their times of celebration, whether it's a child's birthday or Christmas or Easter, they have to have three different occasions because others won't sit with each other, and they call themselves Christians. I talked to a man recently that goes to another church, and I'm grateful that he goes to another church. And he's an elder in that church and a leader in that church. And his father is 87 years old, and he is still holding a grievance over something his father said to his wife at their wedding 30 years ago. And he won't speak to his father as his father faces the difficult time and the stages of life. If you get there, if you're fortunate enough to live a long time, you're going to find out that getting old is not for sissies. In spite of the fact that things are improving a little bit now. Fortunately, now in our generation, as we happen to age, and it'll happen to me too if it ever happens to me, that I suddenly recognize the fact that the good news is, if things wear out, they got a lot of spare parts now. And you just want to... I live with a bionic woman. Two knees and a hip, and I can't catch her anymore. It's the craziest thing I've ever experienced. She's too fast for me. I get out to go into the restaurant, and I want to open the door for her. And by the time I get there, she's sitting down having her hors d'oeuvres. So she has all of these incredible abilities now. And we're thankful for all of these things that we have. But let each of you look out, not only for his own interest to others, and then stand fast in one spirit. He's talking about the Spirit of God. United together, fighting this battle for the souls of men, to see them delivered from the powers of darkness. And so these two ladies in this church, I don't know what their problem was, but God considered it serious enough that Paul wrote a letter, and this was the main purpose of writing this book of Philippians to them. It was a serious problem. And Paul, here he was in Rome, and he sent Epaphroditus, after he'd heard about it, with a letter to tell them to find a way to solve their problems and to get along with each other. God always takes division among Christians seriously. Now, sometimes there are gross doctrinal errors. There is heresy. That is a reason for division. But other than that, there is no reason for Christians to be at odds with each other because we're in a battle. My brother's been a missionary in the Middle East all of his life, or all of his adult life. He spent many years in the nation in Tehran, Iran. He was there until the day that the embassy was captured. And for he was one of the few people that was expelled from the country the day before they captured the Americans and put them in the embassy. He discipled many young men. Four of them died martyr's death, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ when that religious fanaticism took grips on that country. But my brother went from Iran to Lebanon. And everywhere my brother goes, there's a war. I don't let him visit my house in Sacramento because I just want peace. But he goes to Lebanon and there's war. Then he goes to Jordan and there's war. There's something about him that creates conflict. I guess I don't think that's all the answer. But what he discovered was when the battle broke out between the Palestinian refugees and the Israelis, when they marched into Lebanon, there were mortar shells that were flying all over the cities. There were rockets and bombs going off all everywhere. And after a period of time, there were only three missionaries who stayed in that country from other countries that were of different denominations. One was Church of Christ, one was Baptist, my brother's full gospel. He believes everything in the Bible, and he believes that it applies for us today. But suddenly, when they were faced with these challenges, they found unity. They didn't argue about their doctrinal differences because they all believed that there's only one way to get to heaven, and that is to confess your sins and accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his atoning blood. All of the little differences that divided them when the war came disappeared, and they united their hearts together and they prayed together. One of the results of those prayer meetings, my brother was in prayer and having prayer, and he'd stayed in their apartment every night through that whole conflict. My nephew actually had a collection of mortar shells that he would pick up, and he could tell you when they were going through the air what millimeter it was, you know, what how powerful or how weak it was, and he could give a pretty good guess of where it was going to land. And they'd never left their apartment. And one night in prayer, the Holy Spirit spoke to my brother and to these other folks that were praying together, and they said, "Tonight we should go to a shelter." And tonight, for the first and only time, they went to a shelter. And that night, mortar shells exploded in the courtyard of the apartment house where my brother lived. And my nephew's bedroom was filled with shrapnel. God took care of him. There's something about unity, walking and living in the Spirit, that is so vital to our lives. I can remember as a kid that I got mad, really mad at my parents because they didn't ask any counsel or guidance from their children. They actually thought they were the boss. They would not fit in this culture right now. I saw a little boy laying down at Raley's grocery store the other day, weeping and howling and crying for Twinkies so he could rot his little teeth. And his mother just stood there and tried to reason with the two-year-old. And finally, she did something that I was hoping she would do, discipline him. But instead, she got so embarrassed, she walked up and went to another aisle and peeked around to look at him every once in a while. And finally, he got up. I started to share with her that there is a path to freedom from this kind of bondage, but I decided not to. But anyway, there was a fat little rump that needed spanking, I'm telling you right now. I'm not talking about capital punishment. I'm talking corporal punishment. So don't go saying I'm a violent person. My dad didn't think that we should go to movies. And I thought that I should when I was a little kid. So I came to him, and finally I had the perfect circumstance. I'm going to a movie because my school class is going to a movie. It was an innoxious movie. I still think he should have let me go. So I went to my dad, and I said to my dad, "Dad, I know how you feel about movies, but this is one I should go to because my whole school class is going to the movie. And if I don't go, I'll be the only one." He said, "Oh?" I said, "Yes, everybody's going." He said, "Son, I want to explain something to you." He said, "You were partly right." He said, "Everyone is going to the movie except you." Except you. Weird parents. It was their right. They used to bother me. I was invited to go home with Bobby Pogue. You all know Bobby Pogue. You probably read about him. You probably heard about him. Probably not. I was 7 years old at the time. And I was so looking forward. He got permission from my mother to go out to his house after church on Sunday and spend the afternoon before we came back to church. And just before I got ready to get in the Pogue's car, my mother came over and said, "The Lord told me you're not to go today." And inside I said, "The Lord told you?" I thought the Lord told you last week I was to go, you know. What a hypocritical mother. You know, I don't say those things in my family. It was too painful. And I was mad. Why would my mother do that? First, my dad keeps me from going to Tarzan. Now my mother's keeping me from Bobby Pogue and all the fun I was going to have. It was on the Platte River there in Casper, Wyoming. And there were sandbars and sand pits that had been dug there. Some of them had current that would take you out into the river. And Bobby Pogue and some friends, another young friend that got to go, put a raft together and tied it together with some rope or whatever. He got out in the current and the raft came apart. None of them could swim. And they both drowned and I couldn't swim either. I decided my mom had wisdom. But I'll never forget being a 7-year-old pallbearer at Bobby Pogue's funeral. There's something about being unified and trusting each other. And walking and living in the Spirit. I won't go too far into it, but when I was a young evangelist and I was prone, not during meetings, but after meetings, to date a bit, quite a bit, which was not a good idea. My mother used to write me letters and tell me of things I was planning on that I shouldn't do before I did them. That's the kind of mother I had. Sometimes I wanted to do some things so badly I didn't open her letters until I was through. And usually when that happened, I did them badly. Conflict. It was a serious problem in the church. It's one of the most grievous sins, schisms and divisions and fighting and criticism of one another. Is one of the most serious sins that we can commit because it wrecks our witness in an angry, fighting, broken world. The church must be a place where people know that there is love and forgiveness and constant reconciliation as we are bound to a higher cause and a higher purpose than to be fussing over the stupid little things that we fuss over and be divided over. The scripture said, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. And sometimes God wants you to go and apologize to somebody when you know you're right. I know I'm right. You might be right, but your attitude stinks. I can talk freely because I'm not your pastor. Well, he talks freely. The silly things. You think about it. You think about any division you have with any other believer. How stupid is it? If you're facing death, that would disappear. When you begin to be suffering from cancer or some other disease and all of these things that divide us and separate us in families, in the church, in the body of Christ, who make us weak and impotent in our witness to the world. You think of how disgusting they must be in the eyes of God. May God give us the spirit of humility and cause us to be able to go to someone and say, I ask your forgiveness in Jesus' name for my part in this thing. I want to be reconciled with you, and I don't want to discuss who's right or wrong. If you're right, let God decide that. If I'm right or wrong, but I'll tell you one thing, what is wrong is that we're not loving each other and working with each other and sharing with each other, and the church of Jesus Christ is being weakened when it needs to be at top strength. God always takes divisions in the church seriously. When it happens, we're unwilling to work with each other. I won't work with that person. And then we have these little snotty things that we say. Really snotty things. And I'm talking about snot. I mean, really snotty things that we say. Well, I love that person. And then we begin to rip them apart. Well, I love them in Christ, but they're this and that and something else. And you can't believe what they said to me. And we just can't wait to share it. What is that? That's our flesh, folks. That's our pride. That's our arrogance. And that robs us. That's one of Satan's devices to render the church as ineffective as he possibly can. And so God takes division seriously. We become resentful. We love them, but we don't like them. You ever heard that? We forgive them, but we'll never forget it. If you remind somebody of something you forgave them of, you didn't forgive them. You didn't forgive them. Our conduct has to be worthy of our citizenship. The people at Philippi were a Roman colony, though they were 1,000 miles away from Rome. In the great battle that was fought there, Caesar was the emperor was awarded them with citizenship, though they lived in Macedonia, 1,000 miles away. And they were proud of their citizenship. But the scripture teaches us that we need to live conducting ourselves, being worthy of a citizen. And everyone in the Roman colony knew what a citizen was. But as Christians, we are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of God, and we have to live worthy of being a citizen of Jesus Christ. That's what God wants us to do. We live by a different standard. I live in America, and I love this nation, and I pray for it, and I preach and share the gospel every chance I get. And sometimes when I don't have a chance, I go ahead and talk to people, and they walk off. But the fact is that I love it. But I'm not a part of this country. I'm not trying, like much of the government and much of the educational system, I'm not trying to shut the name of Jesus Christ out of the culture. I'm proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to rewrite history and say that God has not had been the one who has blessed us and raised us up. And the reason this nation is shaking and falling apart is because God had his hands wrapped around us, and we've been prying the fingers of God off this nation, and he is the one who holds all things together. And now because we have pried his fingers off and he's loosened his grip on this nation, everything is being shaken, and we are in a death spiral of decline that only revives. Bible will change and transform. And in the midst of this crisis, having our children and grandchildren growing up in this, how can we justify being at odds with other Christians and not forgiving each other and loving each other and working together and being bound together in our spirit, in our heart? And if we can't do it, then you have to get rid of plain old filthy, dirty, stinking sin out of your life. Because it is sin. In case I failed to communicate that. S-I-N. Sin. It grieves the heart of God. I look at all that's going on here. World's biggest promoters of pornography. Adultery. Fornication. Celebrating same-sex marriage. The president called an athlete who had a mediocre career in basketball and congratulated him on coming out and saying that he's a homosexual and you know, for same-sex marriage and all of that. To me, if you're a homosexual, you're just another sinner that needs Christ, just like if you're an adulterer, a fornicator, or anything else, a liar, a cheater, and all that stuff. But I don't celebrate sin. And we haven't done it from a government standpoint here for a long time, but now we're beginning to celebrate sin. Now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So we must behave as members of the household of God. I was forced to behave as a member of Joe Neely's family when I was growing up. I was forced. I was forced to study the Bible. The rule in our house was no food until we had a Bible study. And you can see I went through a lot of Bible studies. Stand fast in one spirit, the Holy Spirit. Never depart from complete dependency on the Spirit of God. That's how one of Satan's devices. He wants us to get all high and mighty and lifted up and say, hey, I'm doing pretty good on my own. I've accomplished a great deal. And we begin to be self-dependent. That's one of the things that robs the church of its power. The truth is, when it comes to spiritual warfare, we are totally dependent upon God. Satan's great devices, one of them self-dependence. He tries to get us to depend on ourselves, and the result of self-dependence is what? We become fearful, we become worried, we become discouraged, we become impatient, and we become upset because we're not very good gods. If we're our God, we have a sorry God. We're not even God Junior. And yet we try to run our own lives and not even seek God's guidance. And walk in disobedience and rebellion to him. In Ephesians 6, 12 and 13, the Bible says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, in the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take on the whole armor of God. Our battle is not with each other. It's with the devil. It's with the demonic forces. It's with the spirit of this age. That's our battle. And we battle it how? We battle it in the power of the Holy Spirit, having our hearts filled with the love of God for sinners and people who don't know Jesus. We don't look down on people. We're not contemptuous of people. Whatever their sin may be, whatever their failings may be, we recognize that we ourselves are nothing more nor less than sinners saved by grace. We have been forgiven. We have been cleansed. And now it is our privilege to take the message of redemption to a needy world that stands out there desperately needing the work of God in their life, the work of Christ in their lives. In verses 28 and through 30 of the book of Philippians chapter 1, and it says, don't get in any way terrified about your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and bear in me. Yes, don't be fearful. Look at people. What is the worst they can do to you? Probably the worst is kill you. And so don't worry about it. That's about the worst they can do. And if they kill you and you're walking with the Lord, you go to heaven. That's what you do. You say, well, I want to live. Well, we all want to live. But if that's the worst they can do. Now, it's the choice. Am I going to follow Christ and serve Christ? Or am I going to walk in fear and keep my mouth shut and not share Christ with anybody and not go to people that I'm at odds with and ask forgiveness and reconciliation? You say, well, what if they don't accept it? Well, that's fine. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. And then you're free from that person. When you hold things against people, you're in bondage to them. Every time you see them, you get a knot in your stomach. Every time you're around them, every time you go to a gathering, you hope they're not there. And it's just one of those things that happens, and it festers, and it becomes a wound and a sore that needs lancing by the Holy Spirit. You have this fear of man. Sometimes we're forsaken by people. That's one of the things they can do to us. Nothing that is more hurtful than when you're walking with Christ and serving Christ, if somebody turns their back on you and walks away. You thought they were your friend. They thought you were a supporter. It might even be a family member. It breaks your heart. But you keep going. And you keep loving them and pray that God will bring reconciliation. The cure for fear is to face it at its worst and not compromise. What if we suffer? The Bible said, if we suffer, we do it to the glory and honor of God. In Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, when he was called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever seeks to save his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. That's the amazing thing. When you give your life over to Christ, you find it. You find it, and you find excitement. You find a thrill. I love getting up in the morning. It's another day to do battle against the powers of darkness and to see the victory as the Holy Spirit moves and delivers the souls of men from the bondage of Satan. There is unity. Unity comes through humility. Therefore, the Bible said in Philippians chapter 1, verse, it says, therefore, there is no consolation. If there is no consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. And then the Bible goes on to tell us, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. Let your mind be filled with positive thoughts. One of the enemy's bad attempts is to make you a negative person. A negative person. I preached as I was about 18 years old, and I preached for the most negative preacher in the world. Everything you would say to him, he would have a bad response. And finally, I came to a pastor's meeting once, and he was there, and he came up and greeted me, and I dreaded it because I'm pretty positive, you know. When I'm walking, when I'm trusting in the Lord, when I find myself trusting in myself, I'm pretty negative because I don't have a very good record. But when I trust in the Lord, I've got a good record, 100%. He comes up to me and I said, brother, well, anyway, I don't want to say his name, but anyway, how are things going? He said, God is blessing the church. We're in revival. People are coming to Christ. He said, even the giving is just gone skyrocketed in the church. I said, praise God, that's wonderful. And he said, but it can't last. We get our hearts right with each other and walk and live in the Spirit and take a unified front facing the devil. It not only can last, it will last. It will last. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There's something about faith and a positive attitude. When I was in the third grade, there was an eighth grader that hated me. And he was always pushing me around. I had a friend in the ninth grade by the name of Keith Spencer. And I said, Keith, would you wait for me after school? Because this kid lived right on my way home. I had to walk by his house, had some big lilac bushes there. And I said, Keith, would you rush over to his house before he gets there and hide in the lilac bush? And when he attacks me, will you come and beat him up for me? And he said, I'd love to. I don't know if we were Christians then or not. I could hardly wait for school to get out. I go striding up to this kid's house, and there he is on the porch with his mother. She was mean, too. And I looked up at him, and I said, John, you come down here. I'm going to give you the whipping of your life. I said, I want to fight you, knowing Keith was in the bushes. Come on down here. And he got scared. I said, I want to fight you. Come down here. He wouldn't come. His mother said, you big bully. You big bully. Leave my son alone. Get out of here. I said, well, I'll let you off this time. I said, hey, Keith, come on. He wasn't in the bushes. The only thing that changed was my attitude. And that kid was afraid of me the rest of the time we lived there. I definitely wasn't a Christian thinking of my attitudes at that time. I'd prayed a little, but I don't. Why would we be afraid? When you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in you. Jesus living out his life through your personality. Let's forgive each other. May the Holy Spirit search our hearts as we stand together at the close of the service. And I know because there are a lot of human beings here this morning that there are conflicts. We don't have to live that way anymore. Say, Lord, I confess that my attitude grieves you and breaks your heart. And I confess that my division with my brothers and sisters in the Lord brings reproach to the name of Jesus. And I confess that this world is dying and falling apart. Forgive me. And may I seek reconciliation. And if it is rejected or refused, let me walk away free, still loving that person, whatever their response is. That I might honor you. And that my life would reflect your presence in every circumstance and situation. Make me a peacemaker. What would keep us from it? Pride. Pride. humble ourselves before God. Jesus, we love you so much. And we get into such destructive patterns in our lives. And it robs us of wonderful fellowship and peaceful lives and joyful living. May wives forgive their husbands, no matter how grievously they've wronged them. May husbands forgive their wives. May children forgive their parents and parents their children. And friends and acquaintances forgive each other. Lord, I know how much you've forgiven me of. And I know how many times I've failed and what a mess I am. But I know you love me. So as I have been forgiven, help me to truly forgive, that I may be a part of an army unified. To bring the captives from the bondage of sin, death, and hell into the liberty and freedom and healing and deliverance of Jesus Christ coming into their lives and saving them. As people observe our lives, oh Jesus, may they see you. We ask this in your name. And if God is speaking to your heart, don't let the moment pass. But today or as soon as you can, find a way to reconcile, that the church would be united and strengthened through the oneness we have in Christ. God bless you all. Such a privilege to be with you.